Congregation, we live in a fallen world, don't we? And one effect of that is on our relationships. Relationships that have strains at times, perhaps even relationships that break. We think throughout the Bible, even in the book of Genesis, first siblings, Cain and Abel. Cain murdered his brother Abel. Going through Genesis, we've seen in our series, haven't we? Abraham and Lot. We haven't seen yet. Well, yeah, we saw somewhat. Ishmael and Isaac. Jacob and Esau. Joseph and his brothers. Throughout the Bible, we find many strains in relationships. We experience it in our own. We see that biblical narrative, stories. We see it coming in our lives too. How do we deal with these? Can we heal these strains? No doubt over the past couple years, you've had to deal with strains, whether in church or family, work, others. It's a stressful time for many. But even aside from the past couple years, we live in a fallen world. We have stresses. We have strains. This morning, as we continue a series of topics, we're going to consider healing relationships. And we begin first by looking at how we are to desire peace. Desiring peace. So thinking of strains in our relationships that are recorded in the Bible, there doesn't appear to be much hope. Again, consider the ones we already mentioned. Cain and Abel, murder. Abraham and Lot, separation. Ishmael and Isaac, separation. Jacob and Esau, separation. Joseph and his brothers, there was reunion. Now, for many of the strains we see, one of those parties was an unbeliever. And with these, in Scripture, God is bringing out the antithesis. That is a hostility, a spiritual hostility between the sons of God and the sons of the devil, between believers and unbelievers. And some unbelievers take that spiritual hostility and they turn it into earthly hostility, violence even. Cain murdering Abel. Sometimes no healing can happen or will happen. But not every relationship with an unbeliever takes on that tone, even again in Genesis. With the fact that the antithesis brought forward, there are peaceful relationships of a believer with an unbeliever. Again, think back to our sermon series, Abraham and Mamre, Eshcol and Aner, chapter 14. Abraham and Abimelech, chapter 21. Joseph and Pharaoh, chapter 41. Now, hopefully you have several relationships that are peaceful with unbelievers. Now turn with me to the book of Romans, Romans 12, page 1206, Romans 12, verse 18. Romans 12, 18, we read this. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. The apostle did not write that we are to strive to live peaceably with only saints, but he said with all. Now, don't get it made up in your mind that just because someone's an unbeliever, just because of the antithesis, we have to live in open hostility with every unbeliever who crosses our paths. We aren't. You know, don't be dour, don't be sad, don't be stiff with your unbelieving co-workers, neighbors, family members. Romans 12, 18. As far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Even with the background of the antithesis, strive to live peaceably. It's okay to smile. It's okay to speak kindly with unbelievers. And Romans 12, 18. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Now turn also to Luke, the Gospel account of Luke, chapter 10, page 1105. Luke 10, verse 25 and following. Behold, a lawyer stood up to put him, that is Jesus, to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, What is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. And then goes on the parable of the Good Samaritan, verse 36. After the parable, Jesus said, Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, The one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, You go and do likewise. So Jesus said in response, the lawyer said we are to love our neighbor. Jesus said, Yes, you've answered correctly. And Jesus doesn't differentiate then at one level between believer and unbeliever with that command. He tells this parable with the impression that the Samaritan is an unbeliever. Yet the Samaritan shows mercy on the Jew. There was that underlying antithesis there, and yet the unbeliever shows mercy such that it's an example to us. And we saw that in our Genesis series, didn't we? Chapter 12 with Abram and Sarai in Egypt. Sometimes unbelievers act more justly than believers. That's to our shame, certainly. But it's a fact in this fallen world. And so we should not revel in any broken relationship. Broken relationships are not our goal, even with unbelievers. Certainly then, shifting, broken relationships are not our goal, are not desired with believers, with fellow believers. Turn with me to Philippians. Philippians chapter 4, page 1250. Philippians 4, beginning at verse 2. We read this, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Paul here, inspired by the Spirit, entreats, he uses that strong word, entreats two women in the church in Philippi to agree in the Lord. And he asks the third saint to help them to agree. Now, we don't know what the issue was, what their story was. We simply read this part. Saints, Paul said, I entreat you, agree in the Lord. Now, this reflects our God, who, as John 3:16 tells us, so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That word world in John 3:16, in fact, in John's gospel account, is often used to bring out the enmity that exists between the holy God and sinners, hostility between them. Yet God loves reconciliation so much, loves his people so much, that he sent his son to suffer, to die in our place, to pay for our sins so that we would be reconciled, so that we would be adopted, so we would live as members of his household, to bring that peace. And Jesus rose from the dead so that he could fill us with his Spirit, so that in part, to bring that peace between warring factions. Jesus brings peace between God and man, and he brings peace between believers. We are to reflect that. Paul says, I entreat you. I entreat Euodia. I entreat Syntyche. Agree in the Lord. Now turn with me also to Matthew chapter 5, page 1029. Matthew 5, verse 23. Matthew 5:23. Jesus said, "So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gifts there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift." Jesus values harmony, peaceful relations so much that he says even to us, if we're worshiping and have something against another saint, stop, don't continue to worship, be reconciled. Jesus makes that urgency clear when he says, first be reconciled, then come offer your gift. Now, we shouldn't necessarily apply that if you're here in church worship and you're convicted about brokenness in a relationship, you should then leave this time of worship, perhaps pull the other person out as well and go in the back of the narthex and settle it and come back. Now, what Jesus is doing, like many times, he's getting at the heart. And he's saying, make it a priority. Don't delay on your part. Make it a priority to reconcile, to seek healing. Don't be content to live with broken relationships as much as depends on you. And we even have that when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. The week of preparation, especially, is a time to reflect on our relationship with the Lord, yes, but also on others. Now, we aren't to delay and wait until that week of preparation to then all of a sudden, okay, well, I've got to make it right now because communion's coming. No, but that is a goad, especially. Very much, it's a prod. Because we need to do this in our lives to make it a priority. If there is a fellow believer and there's something between you, strive to make peace. Yet in Romans, we read in Romans, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all. What Jesus said, go, be reconciled. Be reconciled with your brother, your sister in Christ. We are to desire peace. Okay, so we've got that, desiring peace. Okay, what's next? Well, we move next to consider how to reconcile. How to reconcile. And that takes work. It takes a lot of work. It takes prayer. So first, consider, well, why is it the relationship is strained? Why is it broken? Was it sin? Is there sin involved here? Or is it a disagreement that doesn't rise to the level of sin? And then if there is just this disagreement, then a number of people say, well, is there a material item such as money, property? Is it a personal item? You know, someone being stubborn, you know, something else, a word that was said. And often these reasons intertwine, don't they? But it's good to try to reflect, to try to discern what are the different threads that's in this tangle here. And if there was sin, it needs to be dealt with. We talked about forgiving last time. So we'll assume that happens. But even after forgiveness occurs, is transacted, there can still be strains in a relationship. Strains that have to be worked through. And that's the case even when there's a bare disagreement. So as we consider this, as we mentioned with forgiveness, we're painting with a broad brush. You know, different situations are different. But think in the Bible of the example of King David and King Saul. Saul was at that time the formal king of Israel, but God had chosen David and even anointed him as the next king. And Saul didn't like that. Children, you remember, don't you, the Bible stories? Saul would chase after David. He tried to kill him. Saul was sinning against David repeatedly. You can read of that in 1 Samuel 18 and the chapters following. At one point, Saul even confessed that he was sinning, confessed it to David. 1 Samuel 26:21, Saul said, "I have sinned. I have acted foolishly and have made a great mistake." Now David escaped then. But then, that was chapter 26, and chapter 27, verse 1, David said in his heart, "Now I shall perish one day by the hand of Saul." See, David forgave him, but he realized Saul's heart had not changed. And the relationship was not mended. And it was Saul's fault, not David's. Saul could not come to terms with David that he would be king, that Saul's children would not be king, that David was getting the praise by the people for military victories, and he wasn't. There was the root of jealousy, there was the root of envy, which ultimately leads to attempted murder by Saul. And David tried to reconcile. He tried again and again. He refused to enter into conflict with Saul. And rather than fight head to head, he fled. Well, one can only imagine how many people called David a coward. He would not lift his hand against the Lord's anointed, the one whom God had placed over him, even though God himself had rejected Saul and declared that Saul was rejected as king and anointed David. Saul was still king. There was a broken relationship there. And it never healed. Now think New Testament to Paul and Barnabas. Now Acts 9 tells us that Barnabas was one of the first persons to welcome Paul, then Saul, into the Christian church. Others were suspicious of him. After all, children, you remember, Saul had been persecuting the church. Well, it seems there was a change. Barnabas reached out. That was Acts 9. Acts 13, we read that God had the church send Paul and Barnabas out as missionaries together. And they took with them John Mark. Well, turn with me to Acts 13. Page 1172. Acts 13, verse 13. So this is on that missionary trip. They were sent out, Paul and Barnabas and his companions. Acts 13, verse 13. Now Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John left them and returned to Jerusalem. But they went on from Perga and came to Antioch and Pisidia. So in the midst of this missionary journey, we're told there, Acts 13, verse 13, Mark left them and returned to Jerusalem. We aren't told why. We can speculate. There are different clues. We can picture something, but we won't speculate now. But he left them. He abandoned them. Now turn to Acts 15, just over a little bit. Acts 15, verse 36, over a couple pages. So some time had passed. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." There's genuine love there, concern. Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark. But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. Now, that's an amazing passage. Two mature believers, one of whom is an apostle, and one who's been a believer, well, certainly before that apostle. And they had a sharp disagreement. We read just that. And they separated from each other. Now, we aren't told after this how much Paul and Barnabas sought to move forward. We're told that Paul took Silas, traveled with him. Later, Timothy joined Paul. Sharp disagreement. That happens even amongst Christians. No doubt we've seen that. And we don't know all that went on with Paul and Barnabas. We should give a charitable judgment. We shouldn't jump to conclusions about either one of them. We don't know if their disagreement could have been settled, if we could have wonderfully sat down and hashed it out with them. Many of ours can. Or at least many of ours can be dealt with in a way that there isn't a schism between us. But to work toward reconciliation, there are a lot of aspects. Again, we won't cover all of them. And every situation has a different slant, different specifics. But what are some things? Well, again, first, it starts with the heart. And you can win an argument. You can be right, 100% in the right on a certain topic, certain question, a certain issue. But you can't change people's hearts. Only God can do that. And while we want to be able to clearly explain our position, and while we ideally would like others to be able to interact and say, no, that's where it's weak, that's where it's wrong. Did you see this? You see how that's wrong? Now we won't compromise with what we think is morally wrong. But we have to admit there are many aspects, many times, parts of a particular disagreement where, okay, that part, that's not morally right or wrong. You're right. This part might be, but this part, no. Yet don't we often hold on to these? And our stubborn heart gets in the way of a clear mind. And maybe even we come up with a justification, excuses even, why we hold the line at that particular point. If money is an issue, we might justify ourselves and say, look, I have a moral obligation to be a good steward. So, of course, I couldn't have that money be wasted in that way, like that person says, or to seek to heal in that way. No, I have to be a good steward. That's biblical, right? You know, that's often an excuse. It's really easy to justify ourselves, to hold fast. We need to have a heart that desires healing. We need to have a heart that desires the value of reconciliation. You know, we saw last time with the Sermon on Forgiveness, forgiving heart, a forgiving spirit, one that says, I wish you well. I'm praying for you. I love you. Where is your heart, brothers and sisters? Does the cultural situation demand that we fight other believers for every inch? Disagreements and disharmony, well, that's just part of it. We live in a fallen world. We just have to get used to it. That's it. That's a broken relationship we just have to settle with. Even with fellow Christians. We've always lived in cultural situations that are bad. Ever since the fall of Adam into sin. Jesus lived in a bad culture. Paul lived in a bad culture. Judea, Syntyche, Philippi, they lived in a bad culture. Very pagan one. By God's grace, have a heart that seeks for peace. Seeks for reconciliation. I preach to myself here as well. We need God to change us. And we think back to the gospel. God sent His Son to suffer and die, to pay for our sins, and then as part of that atonement, to reconcile us to God. Where you find within yourself a heart that doesn't want it, that's stubborn, or if someone else says you're being stubborn here, maybe you don't feel it, come before the Lord and say, Lord, I am stubborn. And help me to see more of my stubbornness. Give me a heart that longs for healing, that longs for reconciliation. Fill me with the Spirit of Christ, that reconciliation you brought about, fill me with the Spirit of Christ that I may seek it too with others. Help me, Lord. And then by God's grace, seek it in the power of the Spirit. Now turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, page 1248. Philippians 2, we're going to start at verse 1. If there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. See, that gets at our heart, doesn't it? Pride stands in the way of so much healing in relationships. We are to count others more significant than ourselves. We are to look also to the interests of others. See, it starts with the heart. Okay, by God's grace, granting that heart of healing, okay, then we move on to another step. You say, well, is this something that can be talked about, that needs to be talked about, or is it something that can be overlooked? Now turn to Proverbs. Proverbs 17, page 686. Proverbs 17, verse 9. We'll have a few in here in Proverbs. Proverbs 17, verse 9. Whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends. Then turn over to chapter 19, verse 11. Good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. If it needs, can you overlook it? Now, again, that doesn't mean if someone's like King Saul trying to kill you, keep doing hurt. Okay, that's a different area. Can you overlook an offense? If it needs to be discussed, if it needs to be confronted, resolved, pray about that intensely. Think, ponder, consider, maybe talk to someone else beforehand to think carefully about how to begin even to talk about it. Turn back a bit to Proverbs 15. Verse 28. Proverbs 15, verse 28. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. And that fits with what James says in chapter 1, verse 19. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Maybe you need to bring in someone else to mediate between you and the other person. We even have in our classes church visitors that can come and help mediate, come into a situation and help mediate. We read of that from Philippians 4, where the Apostle Paul asked regarding Euodia and Syntyche to agree. They asked, "In you, loyal companion, help them." So if you need to talk to someone, do it. Yeah, it's awkward. Take time. Again, pray about it. Ponder what to say. But then go to them. If you find, okay, maybe I don't have to talk, maybe I can overlook, but then you find yourself thinking about it, you find yourself talking about it with other people, is it getting into gossip? Is this something we need to talk about? If it is something you can overlook, do it. But then overlook it. And don't keep dragging it up again and again. Sometimes we can't settle it. Think of Paul and Barnabas. They went their separate ways. Apparently, each one was convinced of the rightness of their view, of their approach, and there was no middle ground, apparently. Sometimes that happens. But even if the source of disagreement can't be resolved, we should strive to bring about healing. And that's what we move to in our third point, healing. So think back to Mark, to John Mark, Barnabas, Paul. So Mark originally had a disagreement with Barnabas and Paul. He left both of them. Well, evidently, Barnabas healed faster than Paul. Maybe he was related to Mark. Maybe that tied in. We don't know for sure, but he did heal faster. John, Mark deserted both Paul and Barnabas at the same time, yet Barnabas was ready to restore Mark sooner, much sooner it appears than Paul was. Again, Acts 13, verse 13 tells us that Mark left Paul and Barnabas. Acts 15 tells us Barnabas wanted to take Mark back again, but Paul refused. Barnabas was ready. But that wasn't the end. There was healing. Philemon 1, verse 24, Paul wrote to Philemon. He calls Mark his fellow worker. But it gets even better. Turn with me to 2 Timothy 4, page 1269. 2 Timothy 4, verse 11. This is Paul near the end of his life as he's writing Timothy. 2 Timothy 4, verse 11. He wrote, Luke alone is with me. Get Mark. Bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. There was healing there. Look for opportunities to reconcile, to heal. Don't poke. Don't keep bringing it up again. Pray about it. Look for those opportunities. Sometimes they come with tragedy, with death. Those things have a tendency to shake us up and say, wow, these things, they don't matter as much as other things. And maybe there's an opportunity then in a tragedy, a death again, for you to go up to someone to truly say, I'm sorry for you. Express condolences, maybe a handshake, perhaps, ladies, a hug. That can do wonders, to have things put in that perspective. Show mercy. When given the opportunity, like the Good Samaritan, to extend a helping hand to someone else, someone whom you've had a disagreement where there hasn't been the healing you want. Romans 12, verse 21. Let's turn there, page 1206, Romans 12, verse 21. There we read this. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Maybe flood them with kindness. Again, a kind word, a kind action. You know they're in need. In terms of healing, guard your speech. Guard your tongue. We've seen some of that already, but Proverbs 26, verse 20 says, for lack of wood, the fire goes out. Cadets, you know that. In fact, all you young people know that. Where there is no whisperer, quarreling ceases. Proverbs 12, verse 18, there is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. In the book of Proverbs, it's filled with insight about our speech. Speech can either be like a sword thrust, can cut down, can make the wound deeper, or it can bring healing. What does your speech do? By God's grace, have it be words of healing. In other ways, work together. Serve together, perhaps in some project in the church, perhaps in the community, perhaps some other way. When you're working with a fellow believer, you say, okay, we had that difference, but we're coming together more here. And it helps to heal. And you see, yeah, that person really wasn't all that bad. We had a disagreement, but you know what? They're not the enemy. They're not the devil. We hear a lot of that around us, about so much being enemy and beyond the pale and things like that. When you work with a fellow believer, you say, we may have disagreements, but it brings out that ultimate unity that we have, that agreement in the Lord. And give it time. Sometimes things take time. Leave the disagreement, leave the matter in God's hands. Trust Him to work it out. He's sovereign. And we look at Paul and Barnabas, how God worked there. Trust God in all things. Again, if God sent His Son into this world to suffer, to die, to pay for our sins, to heal also then that most important of relationships, He's at work in our relationships. Christ rose from the dead. He brought a new creation. He brings righteousness to us. He fills us with His Spirit. By the work of His Spirit, that can be mirrored in our strained relationships. There's hope. Trust Him. Trust Him always. As God declares believers righteous at the first moment of saving faith, reconciles us to Himself, so forgives us, but then God spends a lifetime, our lifetime, sanctifying us. It might take time for relationships to heal on earth, even between believers. But again, don't give up. Keep praying. Don't write off the other person. Keep working toward healing. And as God heals relationships you have, give Him thanks. Because right there is a work of God. Praise His name for that. We live in a world that's torn apart. And certainly Satan wants to divide believers. He wants to sow discord. As God uses you as an instrument in His hand to bring reconciliation, to bring healing with others, that's an amazing work. And then if someone else asks you, weren't you two fighting? Didn't you have some big disagreement? Wasn't there some property, some inheritance, some money, some this or that? You know, weren't you? God's just given you an opportunity to evangelize. And you can say, yeah, there was. But let me tell you how God worked this out. How God sent His Son to work out the relationship, reconcile us to Him. And also then with this other person, how God worked here to apply that righteousness, that peace with each other. And pray for that person who asked you, that God would use you to point them to the Savior. Lots of opportunities that God gives us. And so as God uses you as an instrument in His hand to bring reconciliation, to be healing, praise His name. That's an amazing work. Thank Him for the healing. And may all praise be to Him. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we confess at times we're itching for fights, or if someone else starts it, someone else even is at fault, or at times slow to want peace. Lord, refocus us on the gospel. You have sent your Son to work peace. You took the initiative, and He has done that. We are forgiven. And you're sanctifying us. You're drawing us closer to you. So too, especially with other believers, where we have that common bond in Christ. Grant us a heart that seeks that healing. May we be patient. May we be prayerful. May you be at work. And as you work that, may we give you the praise. And give us then the words to tell others, especially unbelievers, that you are a mighty God, able, powerful, willing to save. We thank you, Lord, for your grace. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.